So if you have your Bibles, open them up. We are going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. So today we're going to be learning about how you and I are spectacles, and we're also imitators. Whether or not you know it, there's someone that's imitating you. Whether or not you know it, there's someone that's imitating you, probably already in your life. So we're going to start reading from 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to start at verse 6, but please stand with me if you're able to. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting from verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we ask that you please would help us here. Help us to learn your word. Lord, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. But we need you to unveil your word to us, Lord. Help us to see the principles that are here on the pages. Help us to see that what you have the Apostle Paul and even Apollos go through in this New Testament time, Lord, that we also are mimicking. These apply to us today as well, whether or not we know. So help us to know these things and to understand and to apply them, Lord, to be utilized by you, no longer used by the devil or people in the world, people in our past. We want our lives to count for eternity. So, Father, empower us by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So in this chapter, we learn that Paul, although he was a church planter at a place called Corinth, he wanted himself to be considered, we looked at this previously, as a servant and a steward. The steward, remember, that's the house, not the house owner, but the house manager. And that the servant that he's referring to, that was a person rowing in a boat. But where would they be? Up on the top deck? That's an under rower. Consider me an under rower. Although he was Paul the Apostle, although he was the church planter, he wanted himself to be considered an under rower. And that's good for each of us, amen? That's good for me to remember that I'm a foot washer. You and I as well. I could be simply a dirt level disciple. But here we look at this passage that we just read, and I just want to kick off this time and just saying it this way. Everything we have is grace. Everything. Everything you have is grace. Just take a mental collection, an inventory of all the things that God has given you. It's all grace. This church family, it's all grace. The money in your bank account. Well, I don't have much money, but still, praise God for those pennies. It's still grace. Your life. There's people right now that they would love to have your health to be sitting here right now, but maybe they're in a hospital. Maybe they're younger than you. My mom, I'm 55 right now. My mom passed away in her 40s, and I realized I outlived my mom. Well, interesting. Everything you and I have is grace. So Paul says, although he was a church planter at Corinth, and although Apollos was a very gifted orator and Bible teacher, Paul planted, he helped to evangelize, he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Apollos came along and watered them in God's word and helped them to learn, but God was the one that caused the growth. Amen? Same thing here in our fellowship. Same thing in your hearts and lives. And notice what he says here to somewhat tend to the thought as he opens up the book that some were saying that they're of Apollos, and some were saying they're of Paul, and some were saying they're even of Peter or Cephas, and some of Jesus. Is Christ divided? Obviously not. It's one body of Christ. And although he wanted them to consider himself and Apollos and others as just under rowers, servants and stewards, just house managers. God's the one that causes the growth. And on top of that, it's as if he's saying here within context, hey, I could be the apostle, I could be the church planter, I could be the one that helped evangelize, and me and Apollos helped you with the scriptures so that you would grow. But hey, God caused the growth. And not only that, I want you to understand that what you have, what you've received, is nothing but the grace of God. Amen. Even Paul the apostle, even his title and apostolic authority, it wasn't his choosing. It wasn't that people got together and voted. It was simply the grace of God. And I love what I learned from Pastor Bob Hoekstra years ago as an acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, not your expense, Christ's expense. That sounds so simple and easy to remember, and yet theologically, doctrinally, very accurate, that the grace of God is given to you, not because of who you are, but because of who Christ Jesus is and who God the Father is. And not because of what you could do or what you have done. Oh, you don't know my sin. I don't want to know. But it's not a matter of what you have done or what you can do even in the future for God. It's because of Jesus. Amen. It's all the grace of God. And because it's grace, can you work for God's favor? No. So whether it's Paul or Apollos or us today, spiritual gifting, hey, that's also defined as a gift of what? Grace. Gift of divine grace. That God simply is the giver of a gift. You and I are the receiver, the recipient. And you might be like me. Maybe you didn't ask for it. I didn't ask to teach. I didn't want to be up here speaking. I wanted to be the guy in the background, a computer geek for God. That was me, and I did well. But that's not what God wanted me to do or who he wanted me to be in the body of Christ. That wasn't where he wanted me to fit so that I could function, how he would empower me, how he would help me and heal me to get over a lot of my anxieties and stuff. Any of you guys have stuff that he's trying to work out so that he could work other stuff in? Well, we're in the right place then. So it's all the grace of God. And then he writes here in verse 6 that these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. The things he's referring to that he figuratively transferred to himself and Apollos are how he writes. He's using illustrations. You understand? He's using metaphors. The fact that, hey, consider me as a slave working, rowing on the under decks, an under rower in a ship. And I'm not the manager, I'm not the owner of the house, I'm just a house manager like Joseph, working in Potiphar's house. They're figures of speech. And he's saying here the reason why he does, the purpose. He wrote this, he figuratively transferred these things to himself and Apollos, he says, for your sakes. Why? He says that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So the body of Christ at Corinth was being split. And he's saying, first of all, that's carnal. You guys think you're spiritual? That's carnal. Don't do that. And even wanting to say, I'm of the camp of Paul. Why? Because he's the church planter. He's the apostle. Apollos, he's just a teacher. He's like, that's carnal. Who's the one that gave God that gifting for Paul, for Apollos, and for you and me? Simply God. And who's the one that caused the growth? God. So whatever you've received was not something that you inherently had. It's not endemic to your nature. Or even once you became born again, it simply is something that God gave and you received. He's the initiator. You are the recipient. You're the respondent. Amen? So this is what he's getting at here. These are illustrations. These are metaphors. So since a person's spiritual gifting and a person's calling, they originate from God. They're given by God. They're received by Paul, by Apollos, by you. And that's simply it. But I do want to say at this junction, have you received the spiritual gift that God's given you? Have you received and walked in the calling? Some of you might know. Have you received it? And I know that might take some time. For me, when I've received my gift, spiritual gift of teaching, probably received it sometime before that, But I started to understand as God would bring people to me. It even, again, it doesn't matter where you are because you are who you are in Christ, regardless of the situation. Even me, in this day and age, I can go over to a place where I work and I'm seeing a spiritual gift of teaching coming out to those that come and have Bible questions. I'm like, that is weird, but it's supernatural. And God is the one that's the giver. And I remember when he would first do that with me. I'd be sitting there, it could be in a home fellowship type setting, and we didn't even intend to have a fellowship. I'm just sitting there with Christian brothers and friends. Someone has a question, we start opening our Bibles, and I start opening up my heart and mouth, and it's like, oh, that's here. And then people ask questions, and what was really weird is my mind would kick in and go, wait a second, this is a Bible study. And it would freak me out. Like, I'm not going to do a Bible study. And I'm like, okay, close the Bible. Like, Bible study's over is what was going on in my mind. You know what it was? The Holy Spirit was leading me, and I wasn't receiving the gift. I'm just telling you my own faults and failures. To know there's probably people like that out there. Because it would freak me out to think that this perfect God will use a perfect gospel and a perfect word through a perfect Savior, and I'm still a broken, beat up, messed up vessel. Like, that, you can't use me, God. That's what I thought. And that kept me humble when I received. And God willing, he'll still keep me humble. So we should be saying things like this, that everything I have is grace. Everything we have, everything you have is grace. From our personal perspective, I should be able to say it like this. You should be able to say, everything I have is grace. Can we practice that? Everything I have is grace. Say that again. Everything I have is grace. Here's some holy homework for some of you that might want to do this. Think of and maybe jot down, not just mentally, maybe you have to take a pen and paper or write it on your phone, all the things that God has given to you. You were born with nothing. You came to this world with nothing. You leave with nothing. So in between birth and death, physical death, what is it that you have received? Everything you've received is grace. So maybe write down those things. Oh, I don't know. How am I going to be thankful? You see, be thankful for all things. That's the will of God in Christ for you. 1 Thessalonians. Wow. I don't know. What should I be thankful for? I guess salvation. You know, we could be so flippant with that. But once you start to write down, start writing down all those things you're thankful for, you'll come up with a list, maybe a couple hundred things. And then what happens in your prayer? What happens in your heart? What happens in your mental outlook? You're going to be developing an attitude of gratitude, perhaps. God, I thank you for oxygen. I thank you for the breath of life. There's some people that cannot breathe properly, that they may need either medicine. Sometimes I'll have like a little asthma fit. Does that happen to any of you guys when the weather gets cold? And like you're like trying to exercise, but bring it in through your lungs, and sometimes you're not able to process the oxygen. It doesn't happen to me all the time. But those little things, those little fits, you might realize, wow, some people don't even get that. I thank you, God. Or some, as you get older, happens more to us fellas, maybe, than women, we can go through sleep apnea. You guys know what that is? I didn't know I had it. And I remember one time sleeping, and you wake up, you're like, like you're about to die. And God's like, no, you don't. Because you stop breathing. And just snoring becomes something worse. They're my wife. She's like, once you get married, you'll know. Because your wife's like, wake up. You're not breathing. The normal pattern I hear of your snoring stops and it woke me up. And you realize, wow, I'm thankful just to be able to breathe. You know, for me, that's personal. You know why? Because when my mom, I was 13 years old, ninth grade, 1983 in California, and my mom came home. She used to work at UCI Medical Center in a hospital, UCI Medical Center in California. And she worked in hematology. She dealt with the blood. You probably understand that. She's one of those people that, you know, looked at the microscope. She's techie with that. And she came home because she worked in a hospital. She knew that the technology at the time was that if you're diagnosed with cancer at that time, the life expectancy was 5 years. That's it. There were no cancer survivors really at that time. And she came home that time, broke the news to us. I remember being 13 in ninth grade, young at that time. And she looked at me, she says, okay, you got to be the man of the house. I'm like, what? Kind of freaked out because she told me that she was diagnosed with cancer, breast cancer, and eventually got to her brain. And one of the doctors met with me and my sister and told us that, you know, when your mom goes, she's probably going to pass away peacefully because the cancer node in her brain is pressing upon the nerve for automatic breathing. And a couple years later, that's actually how she passed. Me and my sister were at her bedside in the hospital. I still remember as if it was yesterday. That was 1986 when she passed away. I was 17 at the time. So being able to breathe, even automatic breathing when you're sleeping, that's a gift. I realized that when I started going through that time and having to talk to my doctors. Okay, you got sleep apnea. And then in my head going, no, I don't. I can conquer this. But to remember, wow, to be able to breathe automatically even when you're sleeping, that's even a gift. Think about that. There's people that struggle with that. And by the way, there's a lot of people, men and women throughout America right now that do have that, sleep apnea. So a gift that comes from God, the thing that we call a spiritual gift, even the word itself that describes spiritual gifts tells us that it comes through God's grace, charisma. Remember the Greek word for grace? Charis. Charisma, gift of grace or divine gift of grace. It's by God's grace. So Paul's writing here to the church at Corinth saying, hey, even my gifting, my calling, his apostolic authority and ministry, that was all grace. So you and I should be saying, everything I have is grace. Everything. So do your holy homework if you can. Come back maybe next week or on Wednesday and show it to someone else here. Pray for each other. Especially if you have a grumbling heart. I used to have a grumbly heart. Anybody struggle with that at times? Or to see the glass is always half empty. And then later on, Jesus comes to your life and it's like, oh, I can see clearly now. It is half full, as we might say. So everything I have is grace. Everything you've been given is the grace of God, including being here, right now. So as he's saying here, look at this in verse 7. What makes you differ from another? Every one of us are all born physically pretty much the same. Even people argue over skin color. I mean, give me a break. That's silly. Even for me, I'm a mutt, if you guys don't know that. I'm a mutt. People ask, are you Japanese? You have a Japanese last name. You know, I'll look at them. A Japanese person asked me the other day. I said, kind of. You know, what do you mean, right? There's someone from California, Japanese gal. I showed her my arm. I said, oh. And I told her, you know how California, there's a lot of Japanese in California. If you ever meet an Asian person that have hair on their arms, they're usually not Asian. They're mixed. Or you could say, they're a mutt. So I'm a mutt. I'm Japanese-ish. So we come into this world, we're all the same, basically. Now, what you have that causes you to differentiate from one another, look at this in verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? Not what makes you differ. Some people have curly hair, some have straight hair, some have no hair, like me. But who made you differ? Who is it that made you differ? God. The spiritual gifts, even your characteristics, your personalities. As you grow, as you walk with God, who is it that makes you differ? It's God. So even that, think about that. Oh, I'm really good at this. I'm really good at basketball. I'm really good at football. You know, whatever those things are, who is it that gave you a giftedness? Guess who gave you that giftedness? God. So think about that when you want to support someone sports-wise or a singer. You hear of nowadays a lot of singers that are popular that start up growing up in what we say church. And a lot of them are ultra popular now. What happened to the giving God glory for that gifting? The devil took it. Gone. You know, that person says they're a Christian. I don't think so. Not the way she's shaking that up on stage. That's not following Christ. That's not Christian. That's more satanic. So everything you and I have is grace. And if we could understand the giver is God and you're simply the recipient, then you would give God and God alone the glory. Amen? All right. So understand that. Notice this as we continue on in verse 8. You are already full, he says. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us. Notice he says, the apostles last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a what? Spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. I'm going to show you something here on the screen. This is for the word spectacle. We think of spectacles. I looked at glasses the other day. Brooklyn Spectacles. That's actually a glasses company. This is the word for spectacle. Look at the Greek word. You can see it here. This is a screen capture from my Bible study software. Theatron. What do you think that sounds like? Theater. That's the Greek word used. This is where we get the word. This is the word spectacle. We are a spectacle. We have been made a spectacle. Notice he says, to the world, and also he goes on to define it further. We'll look at it later. But both to angels and to men. But this is the word for spectacle. When you and I serve God publicly in a similar way to the apostles, because the principle remains for you and me. Amen? Our lives are like a theater. They're like a public show. They are a spectacle. Now, how many of you as Christians, you know somebody else is watching your walk? Raise your hand. You know that, right? Oh, that's good. Raise your hand if you know that. Someone's watching your walk. And look around the room. You know that. Receive that accountability. That's good. Especially as you publicly serve God, you go on record. Or at your job, or in your family, your workplace, your neighborhood. When people know that you're a Christian, oh, they're going to be checking out your choices, aren't they? They will. Allow that. You know, I hear my brother Andy, he shares, I didn't even know this. He's like, hey, we're going to his house, checking in the refrigerator. You know, that's good. That's a good thing. Got it. Yeah, you guys are doing that. And I could say that's good. It should be. Because people want to know if you are real, right? People want to have faith in a God. But they lose faith, not because of God, but because his followers, right? That can happen. So be like Paul. Hey, I'm going to allow myself to be like the theater. I could understand that other people might be sitting there with the spiritual popcorn. They're just be checking out my choices, looking at my life. That happens to me, again, at a place where I work. People are like, oh. Once they know, like someone like started telling others that I'm a minister. I'm like, they start looking at what I'm doing and the aisle, like, you've been hanging out in the beer aisle. Like, no. It's not like I'm going to drink anything. But you're a theater. You're a public show. The real reality show is you. Do you understand that? Yeah. Please understand that. We get so fixed on reality shows. Why? Because people want to see what life is supposed to be like. But much of what you see on TV is scripted. Right? But the real reality show is you as a Christian. Allow yourself to be a spectacle. Theatron. They're in the theater. Like in the movie theater or in the stadium, most people will watch. Very, very, very few will play on the field, right? Christian, that's you. You're serving God publicly. You're on the field. And people are in the theater like, I wonder if she's going to fumble the ball. You know, hey, scored touchdown. Yeah, that's my team. But somebody's watching your life. And that's good. That's a holy accountability. Paul understood this. So our lives are like a theater. This is the exact word he used, theater. Our lives are a theater. We become like a spectacle, as how it's translated into English in our New King James Version Bibles. And then notice that Paul mentions something here. He says, both to angels and to men. You got to understand the doctrine of what he's saying. It's as if he's saying, I know there are angels that are watching. They're considered watchers, angelic watchers. And I bet, I could just guess, there's probably one here, like, Lord, send more to fight back the enemy from attacking you. Whereas we gather here in this fellowship place, amen? And by the way, don't get scared of the enemy. God has twice as many angels that are still on his side. And the ones that fell with Lucifer, with Satan, they already know where they're going. There's no forgiveness for them. They're going to end up in eternity in where? The lake of fire. It'll burn forever and ever. They don't want you to know that. They don't want the world to know that. So it's a battle for souls. So Paul understood that his life was a theater, a public spectacle, not just to people, but also to angels. He knew the angels were watching us as Christians. They're watching your choices in life. They don't have to sleep. So while you're sleeping, they're protecting you. Praise God for that. But also, they're watching over. They're providing accountability. Paul wrote also, later on in another passage, he wrote, because of the angels. If you're here in 1 Corinthians, hold your hand there. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll get to this when we do. This is very eye-opening. So within the same book, he's even writing in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll get to even verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We'll get to that in a bit. But notice in verse 10, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10, Paul's writing about how wives in marriage have the husband as the authority in their marriage. As he writes, verse 10, for this reason, the man, the male being the authority, the headship in the marriage, for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And he gives you four words there. What does it say? Because of the angels. Ooh. Shudder with the fear of God. Why? Because of the angels. He understood that from the beginning, when all the angels were collective there in the heavenlies, and Lucifer took and rebelled with one third of the angels, what do those angels that are still with God, the two thirds that are still with God, what do they remember? I remember my angelic brethren when they fell. And so now these angelic watchers are realizing there's a sense of obedience and authority. This is not a sexist thing, men, women. God knew the failures that I'd have and the struggles in life, so maybe man. That's it. And us as men. And same thing for you as women. That's it. And so these angelic watchers, they're watching over you and I to see how we're going to obey authority. Because they knew when Lucifer, Satan, rebelled against God's authority in their life, what happened to those one-third of the angels? They fell from heaven. And he says, understand and obey the rule of authority in your life. Why? Because of the angels. Four little English words that totally light it up like, bam! That's a huge thing. Because of the angels. Same book. Let's go back to chapter 4 now. So 1 Corinthians 4, again, Paul writes because of the angels. Also, you could just take notes on this. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter writes about how the preaching of the gospel is, quote, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They're probably scratching their angelic heads going, this thing of grace and goodness of salvation, that Jesus would leave heaven and be birthed as a baby, and the majority of people would reject him, and those that do receive him won't follow, most of them. They're on knuckleheads. Jesus died for knuckleheads. Like, angels want to look into this thing of the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. Why? They can't receive it. There is no forgiveness. They don't understand that. They want to look into it. Peter wrote about that. You can read about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Things which angels desire to look into. They're angelic watchers. We need to receive that loving accountability. Amen? And to know that it exists. Let's continue on. Verse 10. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. Notice he says, but we are dishonored. So in the world's eyes, Paul and Apollos were fools. In the world's eyes, Paul and Apollos were also weak. Now, in the world's eyes, when you tell them what you do, even serving Jesus here publicly, worldly Christians even will think this is dumb. Think about that. Oh, you guys are, you're listening to the Bible? Oh my gosh, how do you turn this thing off? Oh, sorry. So people will think it's silly. And I remember being on the other side, thinking that was dumb too. Why would you do that? You know, I was on track where I wanted to be like a millionaire. I wanted to, you know, it was all me, myself, and I. As we say, the unholy stupidity, unholy trinity of stupidity. And that's how it was in the world, even for worldly, ungodly Christians. That's like an oxymoronic statement, isn't it? But in the world, people like Paul, and to some extent, even people like us, are dishonored. But God honors you, amen? And maybe you've heard, this was just published yesterday on Fox News. Keep this guy in prayer. This is Pastor Jack Hibbs. He pastors Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. House Speaker Mike Johnson invited Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel Chino Hills to pray to open a session of Congress. This is just January 30th, 2024. And then Fox News reported this yesterday, that in his prayer, Hibbs called for humility and repentance of national sins in a time of great need. And then in a letter that was addressed to Speaker Johnson, 26 Democrats accused Hibbs afterward of being, quote, an ill-qualified hate preacher who is pushing a Christian nationalist agenda. So to the worldly, preachers are dishonored. Not just Paul the Apostle, and not just Jack Hibbs, also me and you, aren't we? So we got to understand what is reality. This is happening right here and now. And that was with Congress. And then you can read the article later on. Jack Hibbs went on to say something like, I think roughly about 75% of his prayer he took from old prayers to Congress, I believe, from like the 1700s. He's like, these people don't understand what they're saying. But they look at who he is. And he was also one preaching that when there's a big, supposed that fake shutdown that we had in March 2020, the fake pandemic, so to speak, he was one that was sharing about that. It's like, no, let our churches stay open. And all the haters started attacking him. So anyhow, this is happening today. Not just with Paul, not just with Pastor Jack Hibbs, but for you and I. If you want to be a preacher of truth, expect that the world's going to dishonor you. But expect that God honors you, Christian. Amen? You need to stand for his truth, though. The word of truth, the Bible. So, we might have the question, are there biblical apostles today? Anybody ever have that question? Are there apostles today? Here's what Paul goes on to tell us. What happened to those who are really apostles? Look at verse 11. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed. Think about that when you watch the, you know, rich preacher on TV with $1,000 suit telling you got to have faith by giving him your, or her, your money. He says, we're poorly clothed, beaten, and homeless. Beaten. Paul had his back ripped open a couple times. Think about that. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. Because he was obeying the will of God. So next time you have someone telling you they're an apostle today, ask them to show you their scars of how they were beaten. Bring them to 1 Corinthians 4. It's like, you're not an apostle. Homeless. The Greek word means to wander about. So the next time you have someone telling you they're an apostle, check out their wardrobe, ask them how they were beaten, and ask them how much their home costs. Oh, this is $5 million. Oh, that is nothing, though. Me and my wife trying to get a bigger one. You're like, oh, well, here's what Paul the Apostle says. He says, we're homeless. That's how the apostles were. Paul had no place to call home. Even Jesus in Matthew 8, verse 20, you know the passage. He says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And here's Paul the Apostle. He says he's homeless. Well, Mr. Apostle, Mrs. Apostle, you're not an apostle today. This Paul the Apostle and the apostles of the New Testament, this is how they were. Verse 12, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. So in Corinth, many of you guys know this, in the city, the area where he's writing to, Paul had a job. What was that? Tent making. Isn't it interesting? So he could write to them saying, you understand how it was. He was a tent maker. He did this for a while to support his preaching ministry and also to provide an example. Notice this. It says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. And then being defamed, we entreat. This word for entreat can mean encourage. So imagine when others are speaking evil about Paul, he's responding with encouragement. Paul, you're such a blah, 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 blah. Oh, God bless you. That's how the apostles were? Wow. Now, he had to practice at that, I'm sure. Wasn't always like this. But he responded with encouragement. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world. Notice this, the offscouring of all things to now. Offscouring, that speaks of the dirt that's being rubbed off. So say you get a fresh cloth that's new, and you're coming to, you know, the nastiest, dirtiest part of your house. You're cleaning it with that rag. The offscouring, that's the dirt that comes off of the item you're trying to clean and remains on the cloth. Paul says, that's me. Paul says, that's the apostles. So think about this next time someone calls himself an apostle. They're not, as someone might say that's much wiser than me, they're not an apostle, they're a b-apostle maybe, but they're not an apostle. The offscouring, wow, the filth of the world, that's pretty intense. The offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So Paul wrote to these Corinthian Christians like a father would, like a parent. He's trying to address the Christians like their beloved children. And this, as a principle, this can apply even for us today. Verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So when you lead someone to Christ, or even when you're helping to disciple them, it's very similar to parenting. I tell Susan this, even with the folks here. Now, you're not my kids. Okay, I just want to make that clear. I'm not saying that. But when you have to spiritually take care of people and help them, it's kind of like parenting. You parents know what I mean. It's like you have to come out of selfishness. When you're a parent, you have a kid, bring it home. It's like 2 a.m. Why do they have to cry? But they're 3 months old and they need food. Ah. They can take care of themselves. No, they need help. It's a similar thing. So when you lead someone to Christ, or when you disciple them and teach them God's ways, it's like becoming a spiritual parent, like becoming a father or a mom. Okay. Now, it's not that people would call you that. Even Jesus mentions, don't let people call you father. I've had people, you know, jokingly kind of say, try to say that to me. I'm like, no. This is not that type of church, and I'm not that type of Christian. Because you don't call me father. My children can. If spiritually, you don't call someone that. Why? Because you have one father, the Heavenly Father. That's your eternal father. Amen? But spiritually speaking, when a person is sitting in this role, it's actually representing the Heavenly Father to them. So take that role with much grace. Make sense? Okay? With the fear of God too. And ministry, we're going to talk about ministries mimicking here. Verse 16, therefore I urge you. So after all that, he says in verse 16, therefore I urge you, what does he say? Imitate me. This is the Greek word mimetes, mimic. Mimetes me. Therefore I urge you, mimetes, or imitate me, mimic me. That's an imitator. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. For what reason? So that you can mimic me. You can imitate my ways, he's saying. Because of this, this is why I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. All right, guys. I need to say this. Now, I know we're live streaming on, you know, various platforms. I know in this day and age, I'm like you. I love videos, so on and so forth. But video church, Facebook church, YouTube church, that's not real church, so to speak. The church is the collective body of Christ, ecclesia. Ek is out of. We come out of house and home. We come out of society even, the world, and we assemble in a public gathering place. Make sense? When Paul's writing, hey, I sent you Timothy, you might sit there and go, yo, man, dude, just make him your Facebook friend. Just send him the Zoom link. You can't do that. You know why? Because it's impossible to make disciples when they can't check out your life. Make sense? Only in person, on-site fellowship. Now, I understand that because of sickness and so on and so forth, or distance, not everybody can gather. Okay? So in general, that's the principle. So because of these reasons, Paul sent Timothy. Why? Because Paul wanted the Corinthians there, the Christians in Corinth, to see how Timothy was. Timothy spent enough time with Paul. Why? Because Paul discipled him that the things that Timothy would speak on, probably how he would pray, maybe the things that he would teach on and touch upon, is just like Paul was there. He says, therefore, I urge you, mimetes, mimic me, imitate me. And life is about imitation. I'm not going to imitate anybody. You already have. I'm 55, so I've already spent 55 years imitating all sorts of people, probably thousands of people and things I've seen and heard throughout my years. And so have you. Now, you know, and parents know this too. We even say in ministry, ministry is caught more than taught. Caught more than taught. You might even say things like this, that people follow examples better than instruction. Why is it every time I say something, you never do that, but you just copy and do what I do? That's exactly it. That's a spiritual principle. Please understand that. That's a godly and a biblical principle. Why do you think Jesus had to leave heaven and come to make disciples by letting them examine his life and be with them almost 24/7 for three and a half years? Because that's how he made disciples. And so to make disciples, to be involved in discipleship, to be a disciple and to make disciples, you have to connect with people. But I don't like people. Okay, repent, because that's sin. And come to Christ if you're not saved. And get over it. And ask God for the power to be like Jesus, to follow him and to mimic his ways. So as Paul imitated Christ, he's telling others, mimic him, mimetes, follow his ways. So this is why Paul sent Timothy, he says here in verse 17. He's going to remind them of his ways in Christ. Notice, is this just isolated to Corinth? No, every church that Paul was at. He says, as I teach everywhere in every church. These principles apply to even this church here today, amen? To even you today as a Christian, amen? They apply to you. They apply to me. So we don't have to look far for the application. Paul says here, imitate me. And for this reason, in other words, so you can imitate me, I sent Timothy to you. Can I say this? This is why God brought you in here. Yes, to learn about Jesus. Yes, to learn the Bible. That we would imitate one another. Now, the devil understands this principle, and guess what he's trying to get you to do as a Christian? Know this before you leave this place. He's trying to get you and I to not obey God's word. So that when you go out in the world, or even here as we gather as Christians collectively with one another, that you would be a bad example and people follow examples better than instruction. You could read your Bible, but you're going to follow what you see. Make sense? And that's what we see in the world. And it's a very strong principle. That's what will happen. So Satan's trying to get to you. He's trying to get to this church. He's trying to get to you and me. Why? That you would disobey God's word so you'd be a bad example. And that's not what God wanted. That's not what Paul's writing about. God wants you and me to be a godly example for others to follow your godly example. Amen? And you already know that there's already a person or maybe multitudes of people right now that are watching and following your example. You know that, right? That's already happening. So understand that. Embrace that as a loving accountability so that you and I could say, hey, mimic my ways, mimetes, imitate me. Because ministry is, a lot of it's about imitation. This is why, one of the reasons why we need to collectively gather. Not to check out our clothing, but to see how we would embrace this Jesus, how we would read and study the Bible, how we would pray to him. Why? Because others will learn by watching your example, won't they? They'll be able to follow by hearing how you pray, seeing what you do, checking out your choices in life, seeing how you respond to the same things that they do. How does this person handle stress? Because I'm also a Christian, but I don't have access to what you call peace. And I need to know how you tap into that peace. So let them follow your example, amen? Let them follow that example. So remember, people listen better to examples than instructions. Verse 18, we're going to close out this passage. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? This is like a dad, like a father speaking to his children there in the church. Let's all stand, please. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And we'll close out this time. Close it with a word of prayer. But I do want to say as we close, maybe you want prayer that you would embrace that. The fact that you right now are already an example. And if you want prayer for that, I want to be able to pray for you. We're going to close out this time so we can stop the live stream, stop the recording. But if any of you want prayer, just simply come forward, though, after that time, we can pray for you. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for someone like the Apostle Paul and Apollos and the leaders, the apostles in the New Testament time, Lord. They're beaten, poorly clothed, homeless, and yet they provide an example. Forgive us, Lord. We know that the church collective on the planet right now, that some of us, we're really getting it wrong. It's not about money. It's more about the Messiah. It's not about how much faith we would have that we would never get sick, but simply faith in what you say and who you are and what you'll do and the promises in your word. But Father, we ask that you would empower us mightily by your Spirit, God. Help us to know that we are simply being examples and we're imitators. And we know that others are going to imitate us, that they already have been. But Father, we know that we need your empowerment right now. Help us, God, that we could be a better example, that our lives would evangelize. Then when we do open up our hearts and mouths, that people would listen because we would preach with power. It wouldn't just be empty words, just quoting scriptures. They want to know that we believe the scriptures, that they could see the Bible. They could see our faith by the things that you have us do. But please empower us that we could represent you in a God-honoring way. For we all pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.